Please turn with me in your Bibles to John 3:16. Even if you haven't memorized, turn to your Bibles. When something is as well known as John 3:16, you have to ask yourself the question, why is this so well known? Why do you think this verse is the most well known passage, maybe not only in the Bible, but maybe in all of sacred scripture, especially in the Western world? Why is this the most familiar passage? It's on bumper stickers and the football players. I've even seen them put them on their eye black right here. You've seen it? Why is this such a popular verse? Context of this passage is Jesus talking to Nicodemus about the new birth and about the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus doesn't see it. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. But he will later, because Nicodemus is born again at the end and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, those are familiar words to many of us, and we need them to become fresh, new words. You, Holy Spirit, are the author of those words, and we need You to write them on our hearts. We need to know Your love for us. We think we know it, but we don't. Change us by Your love, Lord. Melt our hearts that are icy, cold, hard hearts. Bring about new life. And Holy Spirit, you blow where you want to, and we cannot see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind, just like we see the effects of when the love of God is blown into someone's life. Lord, we ask You to do that now, and we trust that You can and that You will. And so by Your power, teach those and convince those who've already heard and believe that they are loved far more than they could ever imagine. And those who do not believe, Lord, capture their hearts today. Jesus, we commit this time to You and Your word. In Christ's name, amen. This is the third sermon in the Advent series. And this is if you're following along at home, this is the candle, the love candle will be lit this week. It's a good time for us to remember, but why would this passage be so important? Not just at Christmas time, but at any time. For God so loved the world. Isn't it sad how we become so familiar with something, it becomes, you know, it's like hearing Freebird to us, right? Isn't that terrible? We just turn it off. Oh yeah, I've heard that song, or you know. It's like a rerun. It's a Wonderful Life at Christmas time. It's just sort of like, it's almost cliche, right? But if we miss this passage, if we miss what is being said here, that we miss Christianity and we miss the promise of eternal life that Jesus offers us. There is no Christianity apart from this passage. In fact, the entire Bible is summed up in this verse. For God so loved the world. Do you know who John was? John was perhaps the closest human friend to Jesus. John called himself the beloved disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. He's not saying that he is better than the other disciples. He was marveling at the fact that Jesus loved him so much. He wanted everyone to know how much his friend Jesus loved him. Was shocked by it. So he was defined by the love of Jesus. Do you know that the word for love here in this passage used by John is used 57 times by John in his gospel, more than all the other gospel writers combined. That in writing the gospel, John chose interpersonal one-on-one relationships to tell the story of Jesus' life. And so here's the point. The gospel of John, the intention of this gospel, and really the intention of God Himself through Scripture, is for you to ask the question today, do you know and understand the love of God for you? And when I say, do you understand it? If you haven't been transformed by it, as Parker said earlier, you haven't understood it. For not being transformed by it, you never arrive. If the love of God is not changing your heart, then you haven't understood it. And so, don't look down the row at your moms, don't look at your college student and hoping he hears this sermon or she hears a sermon. You hear this sermon. Have you really understood or embraced God's embarrassing love for you? It's shocking. It's outrageous. That's the question. Really simple question today. That's the point of this sermon. Have you seen yourself as a true recipient, as someone who is adored and loved by God this way? 3 points. God's love is the first point. Second point is God's love in Jesus, His Son. And then finally, God's love is forever. God's love in His Son, and then God's love is forever. Let's look at our first point. You're asking yourself that question. God so loved the world. The emphasis of the passage here is He so loved the world. Elsewhere, John says in his epistles, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. So if we're going to talk about God loving us and God loving you, we need to step back and think about what do we mean by God's love? And honestly, this week I was just scratching my head. I heard people talking to me like, hey, what are you preaching on this Sunday, right? That's what you ask a preacher. And I was like, I'm preaching on God's love, and I don't know what to say. Where? And so I came across this passage from Octavius Winslow. Octavius Winslow was a preacher and teacher, theologian in the 19th century. And he really sums it up. What he's saying here is, there is love because there is God. The reason there is love in the world, and the reason we have any concept of love, is because there is a God of love. It is not a human invention. It is not a natural thing. It is a supernatural thing, love is. And he says, love is not so much an attribute of God as it is His very essence. It's not so much a moral perfection of His being as it is His being itself. He would not be God were He not love. To deny that He is love would be to deny that He is God. He would not be God were He not love. Do you see how inseparable love is from God? We talk about God's attributes. You don't pit one attribute over God, but this is even more central than an attribute of God. To say that the Bible doesn't just say that God is loving. The Bible says that God is love in 1 John 4:8. So when we read the passage, "For God so loved the world," it means that God is doing something that is out of His very nature. God cannot do anything but love. The sun shines, God loves. So Winslow goes on to say that His omnipotence, that is God's all-powerfulness, is the power of love. His omniscience, that is He's all-knowing, is the eye of love. His omnipresence, meaning that He's always present, is the atmosphere of love. His holiness is the purity of love, and His justice is the fire of love. Love is at the heart of God, says J.R. Packer. See, we think we invent things. You realize that every generation thinks that they like started stuff. You realize we're just copying every other generation with like a different haircut, right? Like I remember when I was a kid just listening to music and thinking, hey, this is new music. And I said, no, that's like a cover of a Beach Boys song. It's not new. So I'm starting to realize that I'm actually saying that myself. Because we as human beings think that we're the reference point. So we think that our little limited history, that we have the starting point. And we think the same thing about love, that somehow love is this human thing with the little hearts flying above us. You know, love, I'm in love with someone. Love is outside of us. Love existed before humanity ever drew a breath. Love existed before the sun ever was shining. Love was there before the stars. Love is in eternity because God is love. I don't know how else to say it. He cannot be anything but love. In other words, when we're talking about God's love, we're saying that love is God's essence. So there really is no true definition of love apart from the God of the Bible. It's not only His essence, but it's infinite. His love is infinite. No, we use that word, infinite. Sounds like a preacher word, infinite. What is it? It just means without boundaries or limitations. If God is love and God is infinite, then God's love is infinite. God's love has no boundaries or limits. This is hard for us to grasp because we are finite. We are created. We have limits. We think in terms of beginning and end. But when we talk about God's love, it is expanding eternally in all directions forever and ever. And it will never, ever stop. That's why Paul prays for the Ephesians. Paul was a pastor who was desperately wanting his people in Ephesus. He said, I want you to know how wide, and I want you to know how high, and how long, and how deep, and how great this love of God is in Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding. So when we think about love, folks, there's only so much that we can understand about it because we're finite. Because it surpasses our understanding. See, we have small views of God's love because we are small lovers. There is a completely independent, sovereign being who made everything that has ever been made or ever will be made. He has no beginning or end. When Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? This is a famous passage, right? Whom shall I say sent me? God just says, I am. That's a verb. I am who I am. I've always been. And so we ask our question, who has a name like I am? And what is this I am like? John says, I am is love. Isn't that good news? Because I am could be something else. But I am, the I am is love. Look at the ocean. I feel so small. I was thinking about a lot about the ocean this week. Because I was trying to understand just sort of something that's so big, you just feel so small. And I look out at the Gulf of Mexico, right? And you look on a map and you can see the limitations of the Gulf of Mexico. But when you're standing in it, you just see water and water for forever as far as you can see. And when we're talking about God's character and God's love, we're talking about an infinite ocean. Of love, and our love is just a drop in this ocean. God's love has no beginning or end. It has no boundaries or limits. That's why Paul and the other writers of the New Testament use this faith, hope, and love together. But do you realize that one day faith will be sight? One day hope will be like what we want. We hope for heaven. Like one day you'll be in heaven. You won't need to hope anymore. You actually have it. Paul says, who hopes for what he has? But love is the greatest because love never ends. Because to be in God's presence is to be in the very presence of eternal, crushing, alien love. Here before the mountains, here before the sea, here before Memphis, here before you. Here before the USA, here before mankind, before the world, before the Milky Way, before the universe. And love has no end date. It is God's essence, and it will never, ever stop. Is your brain hurting yet? Mine is. It's supposed to. In fact, when I was studying this week, I felt like I was on holy ground. Not that just I was talking about God, but I was talking about His character. Richie, you be careful how you talk about my love. Don't make it small, kitschy. And so we just really should stand in awe. Be quiet when we're talking about the author of love. But we continue as we talk about this passage about God's love for the world. But first we have to talk about the love of the Father for the Son. In this same chapter, verse 35, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son. Do you hear that? Jesus Christ said, the Father loves the Son. We've just talked about love. It makes your brain hurt. We can't get our arms around it when we think about if we really believe in a God who is infinite. There's never an end to this love. Now think about Jesus Christ looking at his people and saying, the Father loves the Son. And Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about because he knows what the Father's love is like. The Father loved the Son before anything else was ever made. The Father has always loved the Son and will always love the Son, and the Son will always love the Father, and the Spirit loves the Father, and the Father loves the Spirit. That is, there is a triune eternal love that has gone on forever and ever, and guess what? It's not on our calendar. We didn't start it and we won't finish it. Regardless, if there was a creation, there would be a God who is loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus says, the Father loves the Son, he's like, you better believe it. That was his whole identity. You know, Jesus was the most hated person at one point. Everyone turned on him, his closest followers. But you know, one thing he knew, my Father loves me. I'm not going to put myself in your hands because I know my Father loves me. I'm not going to listen to all the fanfare if people want me to be a rock star or a king because all I need is my Father's love. That defined Jesus Christ. No one has ever loved anyone or ever will love anyone the way the Father has loved the Son. This is ridiculous kind of love. You think of those old couples, the ones that really love each other, elderly couples, you look, and you also have the elderly couples that don't talk to each other anymore. You know, it's like they've said all their words. It doesn't mean they don't love each other, but you also see those elderly couples that no one's looking, and they're still holding hands. I've been married for 11 years, and I just think, wow, that is some deep, deep love. The kind of elderly couples that one dies a month after the other one because they're so heartbroken. Folks, it's just a shadow. It's just a flicker of what the God of heaven, the Father of all, thinks of his Son. There's a special kind of love. And you know, you see this in the baptism and the transfiguration. There are two times in the Gospels where the Father tells everyone, this is my Son that I love. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son. The one standing in front of you is my beloved Son. And then at the transfiguration, you remember these two great events? The Father says the same thing. And Moses and Elijah, the two like biggest guys in the Old Testament, are standing right by Jesus. And you know the Father doesn't say that about them? Here are these two luminaries, and the Father says, this is my Son, world. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. It's a familial love. You see, that's the closest that we can get to it, right? I was talking to a friend this week. Just found out he's having a baby boy. And I told him, I was like, you already love this guy, don't you? He's just a little guy. You don't even know. You see a little x-ray, right? And you love a little x-ray. I told him, I was like, man, let me tell you something. You're just a regular guy like me. Look, you are about to experience love that you didn't even know you had. It's like owning this great house, but there's a whole wing of the house that you didn't even know was part of the house. And you open it up, and you're like, I didn't know this was here. That's what happened. A love for a father and a son. That what happens is I just love you. I just love you. Think about it, parents. I just love you, and I'm going to love you. When we think about God's love, it almost feels like we're going to drown when we talk about God's love. But you have to understand, when we talk about God's love, it was first and foremost expressed in his love for his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In other words, have we really considered how much the Father loved the Son? I don't know what else to say, folks. Which brings us to our second point. It makes it all the more shocking. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He so loved the world. J.I. Packer, in his great book, Knowing God, said it's staggering that God should love sinners, but it's true. God loves creatures who have become unlovely, and one would have thought unlovable. There was nothing whatever in the object of his love to call it forth, nothing in us that could attract or prompt it. Love among persons is awakened by something in the beloved, but the love of God is free, spontaneous, unevoked, and uncaused. This God of love, this infinite ocean of love that will never, ever stop, he places his affection on sinners. Packer went on to say that the Greek and Roman world had absolutely no concept of this love. In fact, the New Testament writers basically had to invent a word called agape to describe this love, because the world of the New Testament was filled with Greek gods that maybe would lust after a woman, but they would never love a sinner. There's never a God who would love a sinner. And I go back to that question. You sitting right where you are with your story. Your heart is like an open book to God, not to me or to anyone else. Your life, every thought, every word, every secret is known perfectly by Him. He knows you better than you know you. Your life before God is unfiltered and unplugged. And that's why we're people of shame. And that's why we have qualifications for God's love. Now, maybe you can love me if I do this or if I do this. Here's the shocking statement. For God so loved the world. For God so loved sinners. Yes, it's outrageous. It's not for the potential of who you will be. I used to collect baseball cards, and in the baseball card pack, occasionally you would get what's called a rated rookie. He was an up-and-comer that was going to be good, so you need to collect his card, because this is a rated rookie, and therefore show your love to him by collecting him, because he's going to be good. He's not, he's nobody now, but he will be somebody. God doesn't love you for your potential. God doesn't love you for what you will be. Paul says God loved you before he made anything. God loves you with the same eternal love that he always loves with. He looked at you, Christian, and he said, I'm going to love you like you look at your son. I just do. That's why we overcompensate to hide from who we really are. And we're all playing these games. We really are. And we're ultimately playing these games with God. And we self-rationalize. And we try to tell ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or I'm not as bad as I think. You will never understand the love of God until you really begin to realize God loves sinners. Not for you to stop being a sinner. But God loves you because he loves you. Many of us are cynical, but we think, well, wait a second. No, where's the fruit? Where's the fine print? For God so loved the world. Where's the fine print? Because we're used to fine print. We're used to saying, hey, you get a free week stay in Hawaii. Oh, by the way, the fine print is you have to buy a car first, right? Well, yeah, what's you're going to love me? Okay, where's the fine print in this? What's in it for you? There is no fine print. This is what the great, infinite, eternal, triune God loves looks like. It surpasses knowledge. God is love, and God loves sinners. He didn't have to. He could have destroyed us. You realize that? The God, the holy God of the universe, could have destroyed us after the first sin, but he didn't. Instead, he loved us because God is love. How do I know he loves me, Richie? How do I know he loves me? It doesn't feel like he loves me. I don't feel lovable. I want you to think again what I said about his son. No one has ever loved anyone or ever will love anyone the way the Father loves the Son. It's beyond our comprehension. The way the eternal, infinite God loves his Son, tells everyone he loves his Son. I want you to listen to me. He gave his Son for you. Don't sit there and go, well, I know that. Don't make this a Christmas world. Okay, I got that. I understand that. That's great. That's part of the story. If that is not in your soul, changing you because God gave His Son. It's like you're gonna hear this gift and you're gonna just walk away from it and say, "I understand that." You don't understand this. You fall on your face and say, "How could you do this to me? How could you do this for me? He loves you this much. He gave His Son for you." And I think of Abraham and Isaac. I remember the first time. I remember Sunday school, for whatever reason, I remember these stories. I remember the first time I ever heard the story of Abraham and Isaac. With the little flannel board and the cutout pictures of Abraham. Everybody's white. Do you ever notice that? That's kind of interesting. Not accurate. But Abraham and Isaac, and you remember the story, and the teacher's telling me, I'd never heard this story, and the teacher's telling me the story about Abraham, and he'd had this promise, and they're these old people, and they had gray hair, and they're on their way from Ur of the Chaldees onto this promised land, and God says, "Well, I'm going to give you kids." "Well, we don't have any kids. We don't have any kids. I'm going to bless the nations. You're going to have so many children, they're going to be as many as the stars in the sky, the sands on the seashore. We don't have any kids. In fact, we're really old, and old people like us don't have kids." And so they go and they wait, and so much so that Sarah's like, "This is ridiculous. Like, I'm going to laugh at you, God, for saying that we're going to have kids." And she laughs at God. "This is ridiculous." And then finally, do you remember what happens? She's pregnant with a baby. I'm hearing the story, and I was like, "That's awesome. She's just like going to have a baby. This is really amazing story." But then, something happens that I had the most horrible, visceral, childlike response to. God says, "Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to take your only son, the son that you love. And I want you to take him to the region of Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your son as a burnt offering to me." I remember being sick at my stomach. Like, what? Why is this happening? And if I'm sick at my stomach, can you imagine how Abraham felt? As he's getting the wood and they're making the preparations, they're going up on this mountain. It's like, what is God doing? But he's trusting God, and that's really awesome. But like, I can't understand how he's doing this. And I was like, why is he going to die? This is the promised son. Old people don't have babies, and you're going to kill him? I mean, he's so sick. And then the teacher put the little ram on the flannel board. Do you remember? Like, that was the most beautiful little ram in the thicket, right? And she said, but God said, no, you don't do it. There's a ram for you. And it's the greatest feeling ever to know that Abraham does not have to sacrifice his precious son. Because you love Isaac now. Do you know the reason that God told and could tell Abraham, you don't have to kill Isaac? I'm going to kill my son for you and for Isaac and for Richie Sessions. Why? Because I love you. And this is what love looks like. God gave his only son. Do you hear the common wording? Take your only son, Abraham. God gave his only son. I think how often I throw God's love back in his face and I doubt his love, and we do the great Christian if-then thing. If you really knew me, God, if others really knew me, then you wouldn't love me. If you really knew me and really knew what I was like, then you wouldn't love me. You just couldn't, because I'm unlovable, and so are you. But you know what God says? I'm the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. I spoke everything into being. I know you, man. And I love you. And there's no one like me. And the lower you are, the more glory I get when I love you. God loved his enemy. Just steps away from where the Lord spared Isaac. He did not spare his son. Last month, I got to go see a show, a band that I really like a lot, and listened to it for like 20 years, and listened to their CD, and learned some of their songs, and all that kind of stuff. But there's nothing like actually going to a real show and and actually listening to the original. I've never seen these guys. At listening to the real artists play their music before you. They wrote the song and they're singing the song. And there's something so special about the original artist playing the song. It sounds a certain way. Here's what I'm saying. When Jesus of Nazareth was stretched out naked on a cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was love in the flesh, the original artist of love saying, world, this is love. I have come to invade you. Because the Father turned his back on him for you. Do you deserve it? Of course you don't deserve it. That's why Christmas is so great. Not because of Bing Crosby and eggnog. It's because the rescuer came. Final point. It's forever and ever life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, that the word believe in here, just simply trusting him, shifting your confidence in yourself and your goodness to Jesus. That's it. See, we're used to merit-based relationships. That's why we struggle with this so much. But that's not how God works. He says, just believe in Jesus. Just follow Jesus. Just love Jesus. Believe that Jesus died for you. Ooh, you must be born again. Well, how can I have that? You must be born again. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. You can't see this without the miracle happening to you. Do you think maybe you're here for a reason if you don't believe this? That maybe the Holy Spirit would blow into your life, that he's blown into my life and he's blown into so many other people's lives, that he would change your heart? So just believe. This is like a child. This is just like a child. This is so free. Where's the fine print? This is it. It's just like a child. Just believe. Believe God loves you in Jesus. And trust it. Think about my son. Every single morning, this is a picture of childlike faith. Every single morning, the boy walks down and he sits at the breakfast table with his bedhead. And he's sitting there, and he knows that within a matter of minutes, there's going to be something that he can eat right in front of him. It's just so wonderful. He just sort of sits there and goes, he doesn't have any money. He can't buy food. He can't make anything. He has no concept of these things. He just knows, I'm sitting here, and I know that my mom loves me so much that she's going to give me a breakfast bar. She's going to feed me like I'm going to eat. So I'm just trust this. And folks, Jesus says, unless you come to me and just sit at my table and believe that faith, you will never come to me. And you know what this means? It turns our values upside down, because it doesn't matter how good or smart or cool or great that you are in this world. Those things don't matter. What matters is that you come to him like a child coming to his mother for breakfast and saying, please feed me, because God loves to feed you. He brings glory to himself by feeding you. He said, you will not perish if you believe in me. You will not perish. Folks, the power of the gospel only has power if it's true. And look, it's highly offensive because it is highly true. Yes, if you do not believe in the Son, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, there is perishing for you. Let me say that again. To reject the Son is to reject life. Well, how could that be? That's so offensive. It sounds so exclusive. Because it's so crazy true. Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And to reject the Son is to reject life itself. If Jesus Christ is the very picture of God's infinite ocean of love, to reject him is to your eternal peril. It is to face the wrath of God. He sent his Son to take the wrath of his people. And to not trust in the Son is to have God's, as Jesus says, God's wrath abide upon you. Don't reject the mysterious and awesome love of God anymore. Come to breakfast and receive it. For God so loved the world, give them eternal life. When you're taking your kids to the ocean, you have to be careful early on because, you know, the ocean's a scary place. We've been talking about the ocean today. And they just wade in. Remember, they just get their toes in, just right there close, a little bitty toes right there on the sand where the wet part comes up. And then they get a little bit further, but they don't get very much further than their knee, right? Because, or at least my kids don't, because they were scared of how great the ocean is. And you just wade in something that is so massive and so wonderful. When we're talking about the eternal life that the love of God has promised us, folks, we are wading in the Gulf of Mexico. We are. That's why Paul said, no ear has heard, no eye has seen, no mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Don't you love it when people say, just wait? I love when people say that, if it's good. Just wait. You think to yourself, I want to be a more loving person. Close with this. I want to be a more loving person. Of course you want to be a more loving person. That's what every person wants to be. Like, who's not going to have that as somewhere on your list of New Year's resolutions? Like, I want to be a more loving person. If that's not something for 2012, then like, what's wrong with you, right? I want to be a more loving person. And you want to manifest that love. That really is what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do, is to show God's love to everyone we meet. I want to do that. I want to be able to do that. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I want to show God's love through me. I want to live it. Here's what this passage is saying. And here's what the entire gospel of John is saying, and all his epistles and scripture itself. You will not be more loving until you have been more loved. You have to be more loved. And here's what I'm realizing, folks. I love Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. I love it, but it drives me crazy because he can never catch the Roadrunner. He buys the dynamite and he does all the stuff, but he can never catch the Roadrunner. My whole life is like so frustrating. He can never catch that silly Roadrunner. A coyote's hungry in the desert. He wants to catch the Roadrunner, but he never can catch the Roadrunner. And I have this angst because he can never catch him. Folks, that's a silly example of this. I can't catch God's love. I can't stop it. I can't get it. In other words, you're never going to outrun the love of God for you. So surrender. It will crush you. God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, we often talk about revival in our churches and revival in our city and revival in our country. And to be honest, we just kind of don't know what maybe even that means or what that looks like. But Lord, we know it starts with being loved by you. To know you is to be loved by you. We need to believe it, God. Would you show your love to us so that we might show it to others, that we might love one another? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.